Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
A while back, a friend shared a story with me about his very worst restaurant experience ever. And it became a highlight for me. I think it's one of the best restaurant stories I've ever heard. Apparently, he and his wife were traveling somewhere in rural Alberta, and they stopped at 12 midday for what they hoped would be a good pub lunch. And they went into this pub, and they sat down, and they'd been there for like 10, 15 minutes. Nobody was attending to them, and they were hearing sounds of conflict coming out of the kitchen. So they knew everything wasn't kosher, everything wasn't good. So eventually, after about 20 minutes, somebody comes to them, a waiter, and he says, "Can I have your order?" And my friend says to him, "Well, we haven't seen menus yet. We haven't even ordered drinks yet. There's no water or bread or anything on the table that indicates that anyone is attending to us. Could you bring us menus and then we'll give you the order?" So he goes away and he comes back about another 10 minutes later with very wide eyes and looking quite bewildered and gives them menus. So they look at the menus, but he's hanging around waiting for the order. So my friend says, well, could you do us a favor? Could you go away again for a while and come back in 5 minutes and we'll give you an order?" So he goes away and sort of 15 minutes later, he arrives. But by now, his eyes are really wide and he's really looking bewildered. And they order drinks, and my friend says to him, "Is there anything special you'd like to recommend to us?" Hold tight, here it comes. He says, "Well, actually, yes, sir, I'd like to recommend that you get up and you leave this restaurant now. It's honestly the worst place I've ever worked in." So I'm holding on to that story as a highlight. That was his experience of that. Sorry. That was his experience of that particular restaurant. That wasn't really what you would call a great dining experience. I think a great dining experience comes down to a few things. Good food, maybe good company, great ambiance, and good service. Let me give you a story that's opposite to that. Most of you know, Anita, my wife, is a chef. And some years back, in 2017, she organized a food tour to France. And she took 10 or 15 ladies with her. And her gift for this very, very hard work was she actually got a free trip to France. And they went to a restaurant in Nice, in the south of France, where the chef is a South African chef, the first South African chef ever to be awarded a Michelin star. And that restaurant is called Yun. And Yun is an intimate 20-seater restaurant in the old port district of Nice in the south of France. And the Michelin guide describes the restaurant thus: an intimate and romantic little restaurant near the port. Jan Hendrik cooks created personal cuisine in which he plays on sweet and sour combinations and dabbles in smoky, spicy, and acidic flavors, serving up in this way an overview of South African cuisine. A favorite among customers visiting the French Riviera, Jan's cuisine offers both the warm hospitality of South Africa combined with the quality of local produce from the markets of southern France. A winning combination. Anita spoke of fresh, clean linen napkins and tablecloths, a sommelier serving the wine, crystal wine glasses, a slow pace, a wonderful five-course menu, and a beautiful ambiance. Kind of one up from the Red Apple. So that would be a very I'm sorry for those who had breakfast at the Red Apple this morning. I apologize to the Red Apple. Okay, I'll get it together. So those would be two very opposite restaurant experiences, right? very opposite. Now, in our series on loving the church so far, we've recognized that Jesus has given to us new lives and that those new lives are meant to be lived without fences. Lives that are part of the new heavenly community that he's creating on earth. Life in this new community is actually life the way it was intended to be. If you say that in coming to Jesus, I became fully human, that would be accurate. Because life in Jesus is life as it was actually intended to be. There's a new life that he gives us, a new identity, a new set of values, a new heavenly ethic to live by, and love is always the measure of this new community. God wants all people to experience this life of salvation, of forgiveness, of peace, of ongoing healing, of purpose, and of hope. And how do people come into this new life? How do they get to experience this new life? How do people hear? How do they discover? How do they experience the kingdom of God? I'm going to read the Matthew passage again because it's such a short passage. Matthew 5, verse 13 to 16. And this time, because it's been read in the NIV, I'm going to read it in the Message. Let me tell you why you're here. You are here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors on this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how are people meant to taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to bring light, to be light, to bring out the God colors, de colores, in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine, keep open house. Be generous with your lives by opening up to others. You'll prompt people to open up with God, our generous Father in heaven. God entrusts to you and me the experience of the kingdom, and that we would bring that experience to bear in society. You are the salt of the earth, Matthew 5. Now you know this, but it bears repeating. Salt had two purposes in the ancient Near East in the first century. Because of the lack of any kind of refrigeration, salt was used as a preservative. It preserved food, especially meat that would spoil in the hot desert climate. Followers of Jesus are preservatives of everything that is good and true and beautiful and right in society. Don't be a naysayer. Don't find fault with everything. Find a space where you can see a kingdom value and protect that. What are the spaces in our city where we still see values of the kingdom of God? Be the preservative in that kind of space. The Vineyard as a movement is a kingdom-seeking movement. We are not those prophetic naysayers and doomsday prophets. We are the ones who seek the kingdom and do the next right thing. And when we find kingdom, our values, our presence in those values and those spaces preserve those things from the rot of evil that is inherent in society and will try to corrupt it as we see all around us. All of the systemic corruption in healthcare system, in education, in financial systems, in banking systems, wherever God places you, be the preservative in as far as you're able to in that space. What is there for us still to inhabit and to protect and to influence? So the first role of salt is a preservative. Secondly, salt was used then, just as it is now, as a flavor enhancer. In the same way that salt enhances the flavor of the food, it seasons the followers of Jesus to stand out as those who enhance the flavors of the world. Life in the Spirit will inevitably influence the world for the good because we as the salt in society are meant to have a positive influence on the flavor of the food that we season. Where there is strife, we're meant to be peacemakers, not warmongers. Where there is sorrow, we are meant to bring healing. Where there is hatred, we are meant to return good for evil, Luke 6. Salt brings out taste. It's a flavoring agent. It brings taste to bland food. It preserves. Someone gives you a plate of food and it's tasteless, the first thing you say is, please pass me the salt. We're meant to be that thing in society. Don't miss the metaphor here. Jesus is making it very clear how we will shape the world. And we have. Over 2,000 plus years, we have. We live in a society now in the West that is very quick to lay blame at the door of the church for all sorts of dreadful things. And please hear this. Where that is ours to own, own it. Own it. We don't need to defend God. Own it and repent of it. We need to do that. We really do. But the truth be told, it was the advent of the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus that led humanity away from gladiatorial combat. It wasn't because people came to their senses. It was a move of the Spirit of God that led men from killing one another. It was a movement of the Spirit of God led humanity to build hospitals, orphanages, universities, to bury the dead even. The pagans didn't bury their dead. They left them rotting in the streets. And the Christians buried their dead and society went, look at these people. What makes them different? They bury their dead. It was a move of the Spirit of God that led people to look after widows, to open pension schemes, to adopt and foster orphans, to care for refugees, to feed the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to raise the dead, to preach the good news of the coming of the kingdom. The current fashionable vitriol towards the church in Western society is not even close to the whole picture. It's often grossly ignorant of history and more often even extremely selective in following an unquestioningly negative narrative. And here's the thing. There is more to come. Are we ready for it? Because the posture in the face of a society that turns on the church is not militant. It is to faithfully endure. The church in Revelation that is commended is the church that faithfully endures persecution. Now, we are not under anything approaching persecution. We are very free. We are just no longer mainstream. We don't have any sway in society. But it's okay. Be at peace. God does not need us to defend him. What he needs is us living as salt and light in this broken, misguided society that it is ours to bring the kingdom into. Not aggressive defensiveness and justification, just the faithful witness of presence. Presence. In small things as salt and then too as light. Because we've experienced this transformation, we get to bring that transformation to others. Regardless of your status or your profession, the kingdom life that we possess is invaluable for the effect that it will have on whatever our daily circles of influence are. We really don't want to be good only in here. We want to be good up there. I was speaking to a pastor from a different denomination a couple of weeks ago, and these are her words, not mine. She pastors a Lutheran church in the Ontario region. And she said to me, Milt, these are her words, not mine. The Lutheran Church has become good only for Christians in church. We have no influence outside of our faith communities. We're not even active outside of church. And I think that comes as a gentle warning to all of us of what can happen when we become churchy or cliquey. Now, you might have noticed that I am not a very churchy pastor. That's a weird thing to say, right? But I'm not. I'm just not a very churchy, cliquey kind of a pastor, but I love Jesus and I love his church. There's a paradox. You can work it out. Here's my warning to you, Yellowknife Vineyard Church, as we are in transition. And I will hold Jabin, all of you, Josh, accountable that this place not become a churchy, cliquey club, a holy huddle, a spiritual country club. Jesus goes on to say, you are the light of the world, Matthew 5. Now again, in the first century, the way homes were lit were with little wicker lamps, little oil lamps, like the lamps in the parable of the virgins, and homes didn't have very big windows, so there wasn't much light. If you wanted some light, you had to lift up the light and put it on a stand. Anytime you elevate light, it casts more light. And light shines in dark places. Not all of the darkness in the world can drown out one match light or one small flashlight. Light shines in dark places in the same way that Jesus' life and message of salvation brought light to us, Matthew 4. We, his disciples, are a living demonstration of the light of the kingdom of heaven. We are a witness to the world. I'm going to ask you to put up that Stanley Hauerwas quote again. I put it up a few weeks back, but some things bear repetition. The church, that's a typo, that should be with a big C, the whole church in the whole world, was called to be a colony, an alternative community, a sign, semeion, a signal to the world that Christ had made possible a way of life together unlike anything the world had ever seen before or since. We were meant to be a sign to the world. They were meant to look at us and go, that is incredible. They were not meant to look at us and go, ah. Resident Aliens is a book very well worth reading. Again, don't miss Jesus' metaphor of light here. Light shines in dark places. Enough light can actually remove darkness completely. We don't only carry the light of the gospel of the kingdom. We are the light of the gospel of the kingdom. It lights us. It affects us. It affects every aspect of our being. It makes us influences for the kingdom in an occasionally dark, always broken, and extremely hurting world. The streets of Yellowknife right now are a good illustration of the darkness and the brokenness that we are called to bring light into. We are called to bring light into those spaces. It's as bad as I've seen it in 6 years. And as salt and as light, we serve the taste, the atmosphere, the experience of the kingdom into the world that Jesus loves and died for God so loved the world. Not the church, does love the church, but he sends the church into the world that he loves and died for. We serve that taste. What is the world's experience of the kingdom through us? How do people, ask yourself this, how do people experience you? Spiritually superior? Bible bashing? Gnostic? Secret knowledge? I'm in the stratosphere. How do people experience us? It's incredible to think of what God actually entrusts to people, to us, his church. Is your truth seasoned with grace? Or is it, yeah, have a bit of truth? Is your grace interwoven with truth? Or is it just, hey, anything goes? It's incredible that God would entrust this to his people, his church, because there's a kind of truth that some Christians carry that is hideous and aggressive and militant. And there is a kind of grace that some Christians carry that is hopeless and lacking in any kind of substance. And yet, God entrusts to broken creatures such as you and me to curate his creation. And somehow, even in the extremes of ugliness and militancy and the extremes of flabbiness and nothingness, the kingdom of the gospel breaks through. Have you ever noticed that? In the weirdest, wackiest spaces where you go, is that even a Christian message? And it's only vaguely, the kingdom of God somehow breaks through. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Genesis 1:26. Well, that was then. What about now? Well, now, as Jesus establishes his kingdom, Jesus entrusts to us to curate his culture. We bring the taste. We bring the light. We bring Jesus to the community. We bring the kingdom experience, the salt, the light to our city, to our neighborhood, so that they too can know God, so that they too might repent and find new life. What we model as salt and light is often their only reference point. How are we salting it? How are we lighting it? If you're discouraged that our culture seems so dark, well, ask yourself, how am I lighting it up? Don't get all militant and naysaying and finger-pointing about it. Go, whoa, Lord, what is it for me to make a difference in this? One tiny good deed at a time, salt and light, when we intentionally love on one another, when we intentionally use our gifts and abilities and live out the love of God towards one another and the world outside of the church, we are salting and lighting the darkness. The call to loving my church is a call to loving people who might never come through the doors of that church and our culture and our society. We want to bring the I Love My Church experience to bear on the culture outside of the doors of the church. People will experience Jesus' community only when we live its values. We can't separate Matthew 2 verse 12, which is the Beatitudes, from 13 verse 16, which is what we're looking at today. The Beatitudes are not an introduction and then the salt and the light begins the sermon. They're part of the same thought. The Beatitudes are our kingdom mandate. They're the values of the kingdom. They are the things that God puts into us and we then live out of. They are the streams of living water. Verses 13 to 16 is the charge, is the call to be salt and light, but it's into the context of the Sermon on the Mount. The salt and the light metaphors flow out of the Beatitudes. Jesus had ushered in the kingdom of God through regeneration and renewal by the Spirit. He transforms us, and the Spirit produces in us a poverty of spirit, a mourning for the state of things, a meekness, a righteousness, a mercy, a purity, a peace, a modeling of Jesus, but in our own brokenness. These are the characteristics of Jesus' disciples that allow God to establish his kingdom in his way. This is the kingdom life that God puts into us and we then demonstrate to the world. The Beatitudes aren't a list of new and impossible laws to fulfill. They are the things that Jesus puts into us and will come out of us. What is your response? Two things that you don't approve of: aggression, naysaying,
I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. Nowhere. Not in the New Testament. The values that are instilled in us as we live in the kingdom by the Spirit are what bring flavor to a bland and often rotting world. If what I say up here is incongruous with the way that I live, would you please let me know? Because I think for too long we have lived with preachers who preach one thing and live another. It's rife. It's all over the church. The values in you as you live out the kingdom bring salt, bring light to darkness, to blandness. People will experience the kingdom when we live its values. Loving the world that Jesus loved and died for is loving the church that is called to be sent into that world. We live out the values of Jesus' community in our daily, ordinary existence. Are we seasoning with salt? Are we bringing light into dark places? Or are we gagging people through legalist Bible bashing and oversalting? That's like pouring a liter of soy sauce down somebody's face. Are we blinding them with so much light and truth that all they want to do is hide from the light? Now, these things are nuanced. Our call is not to offend and beat people into the culture into submission. The culture must go where the culture goes. We're called to be salt and light. Our call is to flavor and bring light to darkness. That's so different. You know, I'll give you an illustration. I don't know if you've ever been, I'm sure you would have been, to one of those food markets or street markets where there are all these tables of food and vendors. And inevitably, as I've been to those spaces over many years with many people, you see some dude standing with a sign that says, "The end is nigh," or "Repent and turn or go to hell." Lovely message. Well, here's the thing. I've been in spaces like that. I've never, ever seen any prayer happen around those signs. I've never, ever seen anybody bow the knee and come to Jesus. I have a strong suspicion most people walk past and said, "If this is Jesus, I want nothing to do with it." Might there be some truth in it? Yes. Is it effective? Absolutely no. Salt and light is as much about the message that we declare by our mouths and our actions. No one walks away from those signs thinking, "I need Jesus." No one. Let me give you an illustration of what salt and light looks like. In Cape Town in South Africa, every year there's a New Age fair. And when I was in the City Vineyard over there, we went to the New Age fair and we had a table. And the sign at our table said, "Come for prayer." Now that was in amongst what I call the crystal aunties, right? There were hundreds of crystal aunties and Reiki and tea leaf reading and crystal balls and seances and tarot card readings. We had this little stall that said, "Come for prayer." And when people came for prayer, all we said is, "We pray in the name of Jesus." That's all you need to know. We pray in the name of Jesus. And they came. And they came and they received prayer. And some even came to Jesus. And some even came to church. Many didn't. And like in a weed-fueled haze, they would say things to us like, "Hey, you guys have got like such a cool aura. Hey, what is it about you guys? You got like such a cool aura." I don't know what God did with that. But that's being salt. That's being light. Handing out tracts, signs, I don't know. I don't know so much. I think it's stupid or cowardly, really. It's often in our ordinary day-to-day relating with people at the office, at school, at gym, on the job, in the grocery store, where people will experience Jesus as they experience you. It's in the ordinary that we are called to season and bring light rather than gagging people and blinding people in a self-righteous zeal. It's in you that people will taste and see from you that the Lord is good. And I want to say to you as parents, please, if you've done this, it's okay. The Lord has taken care of it. Don't ever threaten your children with hell. Ever. It is grossly disrespectful. It's reprehensible. People come to Jesus because of his beauty, not because they're afraid of hell. People don't even believe in hell. They come to Jesus because of his beauty. And you can test me on this. Jesus only ever speaks to believers about hell, only ever, never to unbelievers. He speaks to the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the disciples. That's it. Never to anyone who's an unbeliever. And we have used that stuff to motivate people to come to Jesus. We should be ashamed of ourselves, utterly ashamed. Those who have experienced Jesus help others experience Jesus, not the fear of not having Jesus. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16. Now, I sincerely hope that if we've learned anything over these last few weeks, we've learned that loving the church is not about a building, it's not about programs, it's about relationships. It's about our relationship with God, our relationships with one another, and then our relationship with the world that Jesus died for. I want to encourage you, if you're one of those Christians who says, you know, I always want to hang out with Christians. Can you get over yourself, please? Would you please get over yourself? We are called to be salt and light, not a holy huddle. You can't season and bring light when your ordinary is separated from dark places. That is cultic thinking. Church small groups, programs, those things assist us to become a stronger community of faith. Oh, I always want to be surrounded with Christians and by Christians. Sorry, man, that's kind of cult-like. No sign of that in the early church. Nada. That's a good Spanish word, nada. It's a great word, thanks, Jebin. I mean, if we never interact with people outside of our church or outside of other Christians, well, then we failed. It's not a debate. We failed. It's called failure. We live Jesus' kingdom value while in connection with our world. What are some of the ways that you can begin making connections in your neighborhood and changing this city one tiny act of love at a time? A question that's sometimes asked that I'm going to ask us is, if our church ceased to exist, would our neighborhood mourn? Would our city mourn? What are some ways that we can begin making connections outside of the church? Well, we've spoken in this series on the church as community, as givers, as sharers, as servers, as fence breakers. This is the church over whom Jesus is Lord, Christos Kurios. Christos Kurios, the Lord is Christ. This is the church he died for, to serve the world that he loves. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.